We're thinking in a little bit more detail this morning about verses we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If I can read verses 16, 17 and 18, these three verses outline God's will in Christ Jesus for us. This is page 796, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I'm taking it that the will of God in Christ Jesus there is referring to verses 16, 17 and 18. So God's will for us this morning is to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And we're looking, God willing, this morning at verse 17, and tonight, God willing, verse 18. Picking up this theme of the will of God, because we all know the temptation and sometimes the struggle that we face, that there is always the pressure on the Christian to give up. Seems to me behind this exhortation of the Apostle Paul that the believers in Thessalonica will rejoice, not just sometimes, but always, in that salvation procured for them by Jesus Christ. Because there is the pressure and the temptation to give up. To pray without ceasing. Not spasmodic, not occasional, but pray without ceasing. Because again, there is that pressure and temptation to give up. And in everything to give thanks. Because there is always again that pressure, that temptation to revert back to an unthankful heart before God. So there's a link between these verses. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. This is the will of God. And the will of God expressed more in who we should be rather than what we should do. What are we to be? We are to be a rejoicing, praying, thankful people. So the first thing that this verse, verse 17, speaks to us this morning about pray without ceasing, is to remind us of the question, well, what is prayer? The Lord Jesus spoke about an acceptable prayer. People who think they're praying, said Jesus, but who in reality are not. Mark 7, verse 6, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Unless you have a heart for God, unless your heart is fixed on Jesus Christ, trusting in him, coming to God through him, you can say certain things, but your heart may be far from God. What is prayer? Well, someone has put it like this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. So prayer is from the heart then. Prayer is not just words. The psalmist says, "With my whole heart, I've sought you." When you seek God with your whole heart for salvation, in coming to him, that's the sort of prayer, that's the sort of worship God desires, wholehearted. And it is prayer to God. The only valid person you can pray to is the God who is revealed in the Bible. The God who reveals himself in the scriptures. We read earlier from Matthew's gospel. Let me also read from Luke's gospel, chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus reminds us of this aspect of who we pray to. In Luke 11, it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" The Apostle Paul spoke of, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So when we come to pray, we don't pray to saints. We don't pray to the Virgin Mary. No matter how sincere it may appear, the Bible says, no, there is one person to whom we come. If it's not to God, then our prayers, however sincere they may be, are not being heard. We don't come to pray to some vague good being in the sky. We don't pray to the God of many names. This last week, two ladies, Jehovah's Witnesses, called to see me at my home. And I was talking to them about how we can come to God and know him. And inevitably, there was a discussion about how we can come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True prayer consciously, intelligently recognizes that it is addressed to the God who reveals himself through his word, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one true living God. Prayer is from the heart to this God, the God of the Bible, and it's in the name of Christ. We recognize this morning as we come to God, we come as sinners who have no claim on God naturally, who are deserving actually of his judgment. So we can only come to God by being joined to Jesus Christ, washed clean by the blood of Christ, covered over by the perfect righteousness of Christ. Do you belong to him this morning by faith, Jesus Christ, so that you're bone of his bone, part of the family of God through faith in this Savior? Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So you don't come to God this morning trusting in your own name, trusting in your own merit, your own good works, what you have done. In Jesus' name, his merit, his work, what he has done. Peter puts it like this: you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, there was sacrifice offered and incense as a symbol of prayer rising up to God. So in the New Covenant, we come through the set way God has appointed, through Jesus Christ, that great sacrifice for sin that he has offered up for us by his death on the cross, and through him then our prayers are sent to God. Are you savingly joined this morning to Jesus Christ? You come to God and you offer your prayers through, in the name of, by the merits of Jesus Christ. I've noticed that increasingly there is a trend today for people to drop this idea that we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. That concerns me somewhat because it seems to indicate that we are coming to God somehow as if we have a claim to him intrinsically. No, we do not. Our only way of coming to God is through Jesus Christ. It is good for us to recognize that we come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Born of the Holy Spirit, joined to Jesus Christ in faith, relying entirely upon him then, upon the Savior, we come to our Father in heaven. Prayer is from the heart. It is to God, it is in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is for things agreeable to God's will. Prayer is as we coming to God, accepting that as we come, his will is sovereign. Prayer is regulated by the revealed will of God. God has revealed his will for us in the Bible. So prayer is always offered in an attitude of submission. The sovereign God to whom we come. The God who has revealed his will for us in the Bible and who is sovereignly working out his purposes. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We pray with confidence when we pray according to his will. Your thoughts, your desires, your ambitions, your requests, your heart, shaped by the will of God. James says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. This last few weeks, I've been doing an assembly in some of the schools with someone from the Pathway group who I go with to try and teach the children about God's will and word and the way of salvation. And one of the things we've been trying to do with the children is to show them about this need that our prayers are in line with God's will. So we do a little contrast with them. That you can't pray, Lord, I'm praying for an unlimited supply of Haribo sweets, I say to the children. That's not how we pray. No, here praying for more rejoicing in Christ, more prayerfulness, more thankfulness, more holiness, more sensitivity to sin, more love to the Savior, more hungering and thirsting after righteousness, more zeal to serve God. We pray, as James puts it, not that we may squander our prayers on our own pleasures. But as he put it, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. No, to know God and to know God's will, and that our will be aligned with his will as his will is revealed to us in his word. So what is prayer? It is from the heart. It is to God in the name of Christ and in a way that is agreeable to God's will. Well, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says to them, pray without ceasing, what kinds of prayer are there? Well, perhaps we can think about this in terms of a series of contrasts. There is what we might call mental and spoken. I was reading an article the other day about mental arithmetic. Some of you will remember being in school and the teacher would be at the front of the class. You'd have a sheet of paper and a pen, and the teacher would call out various arithmetic questions, and you'd have to write down the answers, and you'd have time to do the workings. You had to work it out in your head. Some of you will have been in a shop when there's been an electricity cut. And I've noticed in shops when there's an electricity cut these days that for a lot of people on the till, there's a great panic, because without the machine to help them, they're not able now to add up in their mind. They need the machine to add up. And someone wrote an article the other day that I was reading that we are living at a time when it comes to mental arithmetic, grandparents are usually better than their grandchildren. Well, I was quite struck. That could be an over-reliance on machines. Now, machines are very useful, of course. But if it's an electricity cut and you can't use the machine, then what are you going to do? Well, when it comes to prayer, yes, there are prayers that are prayers in our mind, mental. And then there are prayers that we speak out aloud. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That'll give you an idea of this contrast that I'm making. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. This is Hannah in the temple. And it happened, as Hannah, continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So how was Hannah praying? She was praying, but she was praying in her heart. Her lips were sort of moving, but she wasn't praying aloud. But her prayer was from the heart, and it was to the Lord, and the Lord heard her. But as she was praying in her heart, not aloud, the Lord knows the heart. So you can come to God in that way. But the most common way in which the Bible speaks of praying and coming to God is in a way that is spoken. Psalm 5 verse 3, the psalmist says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. And in those verses that we read in Luke chapter 11, The implication there of the Lord Jesus is prayers that are spoken. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. Now, that's not always possible. Sometimes it may inconvenience others. But there are times for our prayers to be spoken out. It helps us to focus. It prevents wandering thoughts. We don't pray like that so that others may look on and see. John, if you can just, there's somebody coming in, I think. So that others can look on and see, but we come and we pray out to God in the way that he's directed. So there is mental prayer and spoken prayer. There's also what we might call arrow prayers and extended prayers. An arrow prayer is when you shoot up an arrow prayer to God from your heart because you're in a given situation and suddenly you feel and sense the need to pray. Here's Nehemiah before the king. The king said to me, Nehemiah says, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. What did Nehemiah do? Well, what he must have done is he sent up an arrow request to God. I prayed to the God of heaven, Lord, help me. A prayer, something like that. Lord, help me to say the right thing to the king. Lord, guide me, help me, guard me as I speak to the king. And even as he was saying the prayer, as he was coming to an end, in his heart, as he said that, he spoke to the king. Now, Nehemiah had no time to go into a room apart. He didn't have time to put his hands together and close his eyes and go through any formalities. He just sent up an arrow prayer to God. You have much the same thing when Peter was in the boat with the disciples and the Lord Jesus called Peter out onto the water. Jesus walking on the water. You read that account in the New Testament. He calls Peter to come out of the boat and to come to him. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins to walk and then he starts to look around. He loses focus. He's not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. He's thinking about how can he walk on these waves, and he begins to sink. Lord, help me, he cries. Lord, save me. That's an arrow prayer, isn't it? So there are times when the Christian dispenses with the normal formalities. And there is an arrow prayer you shoot up to God. But by contrast, then, there are times the Bible speaks about for what we might call extended prayer. Here's Paul writing to the Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul would pass Epaphras' room as they were out on a missionary tour somewhere. And Paul could hear Epaphras praying. And if Paul listened in for a moment, he'd hear Epaphras praying, crying out to God for the Colossians. And then perhaps Paul would come past the same room a little later. And Epaphras was still there. And he was still praying. And as Paul listened in, he was still praying for the Colossians. Now that was an extended prayer. It wasn't the arrow prayer of a moment. It was the pouring out of a great desire. It was a wrestling with God. So there is mental and spoken prayer. There is arrow and extended prayer. And there is private and public prayer. The Lord speaks about private prayer for his disciples. If you're a Christian this morning, the Lord Jesus says one of the marks of the Christian is this mark of praying. When we read from Matthew chapter 6 this morning, three times the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. His assumption is the Christian will pray. It's one of the ways in which the devil attacks us, isn't it? Try and stop us from praying. But when you pray, by the grace of God, You learn to shut the door, not just of your room, but of your heart and mind to everything else, and to concentrate to God, and to come to God. But then the Bible also says there is public prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now the context of that prayer, the context is clearly not just in private prayer, but it's public. Chapter 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It seems to me one of the great pressures on the Church of Jesus Christ in our day is that there has been a move away from the church meeting together to pray. That is not just some tradition that Kensett Evangelical Church has come up with. No, it is something that God has commanded in the Bible. So there is private and public prayer, and there is ordinary and extraordinary times of prayer. We have Daniel in the Bible. The children are taught to sing, Daniel was a man of prayer, daily prayed he three times. Psalm 55, the psalmist says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and the Lord shall hear my voice. Seems that David had a similar pattern to Daniel. The Lord teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray every day for forgiveness, for power to overcome temptation, that the Lord will sustain us in life, give us grace to be involved in God's kingdom, grace to forgive brothers and sisters, come to God with daily thanksgiving, come to God with daily needs, daily coming to God, daily coming to the throne of grace. The needs that we have each day are so great and so obvious that our sins may be forgiven, that we may have fresh grace to maintain fellowship with God. There are times every day for the Christian to pray. The difference between the Christian, someone who's not a Christian, someone who's not a Christian, may now again cry out to God if some great need comes, but then never bothers to go back to God. But the true Christian knows daily we need to come to God. But you know, there are times and there are unusual circumstances and abnormal pressures that call out for an extraordinary season of crying out to God. Listen to the prophet Joel in the Old Testament speaking about such a circumstance. Joel chapter 1 verse 14. Joel says, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Such an extraordinary circumstance that in chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Even the bridegroom and the bride, says Joel, forgo their normal honeymoon and they're called to a prayer meeting. There are sometimes unusual circumstances which call for the setting aside of legitimate things to seek the face of God. And the Lord Jesus speaks about that too. So in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, when the disciples asked him about why they could not cast out an evil spirit, Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Some extraordinary, unusual circumstance that required a specific, unusual time for prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is from the heart to God in the name of Christ for things agreeable to God's will. There are different kinds of prayer, mental and spoken, narrow and extended, private and public, ordinary and extraordinary. And then more specifically again, what does it mean here for Paul to say pray without ceasing? Well, it's a striking thing that there are different groups who at different times who've used this text as a proof text for completely opposite things. There was a monastic sect called the Eucites who thought that what Paul meant here was as a group continually, round the clock, 24 hours, every day, they should be praying. And at the other end of the spectrum, there are groups that have said what Paul means here is we should have no stated times for prayer, no set times for a prayer meeting, say, but just maintain an attitude of prayer. And both those groups took as their proof text this verse. In the light of this book as a whole, we can see that what Paul is exhorting is constant, regular, reoccurring prayer. Not sporadic, not irregular, not giving up. The way Paul speaks here is determined by the way he speaks about this issue in the rest of this book and as this is spoken about in the rest of the Bible. So, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." Remembering without ceasing. Now, Paul isn't thinking about the Thessalonians 24 hours a day when he says, "I'm remembering without ceasing." But he's saying, I haven't forgotten. It's not irregular, sporadic. I don't give up thinking about you. Chapter 2, verse 13, the same thing. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as is it in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So Paul means our prayers are to be constant, regular, not to give up on prayer. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart, Luke 18, verse 1. Romans 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer, don't give up. Not praying one week and then not the next week. One day, not the next day. No, pray in a way that's constant and regular. In private and together in a prayer meeting. Don't give up. So this means there is a need to establish times to pray. And to stick to them. Now there may well be other times through the day where you'll send up an arrow prayer to God. And there may well be times through the day when you in your heart will pray quietly because you're not able to speak out openly. But Paul is saying there are times through the day when we need to speak to God about our own needs, about the needs of others, to come to God with thankfulness and supplication. And you do that without waiting to feel like it. That's one of the great problems of our day, people living on their feelings. You won't wait tomorrow to say, "Do I feel like going to work?" There are certain times when you go to work. There are certain times when you pray. There's a structure to it. There's a necessity. Not just praying when you feel like it. Praying for your spiritual well-being. Praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. Praying for the glory of Jesus Christ. And what you may well find is as you begin to pray, because you know it's the right thing to do at set times, the feelings will follow your faith as you follow the biblical pattern. No matter how busy you are, you will make time to pray as the hymn says, take time to be holy. So make time to pray. Then secondly, realize the importance of our prayers. There was a cleaning lady who heard a sermon from this text by a preacher. And at the end of the sermon, she said to him at the door on the way out, as she was thinking about these arrow prayers going up to God, she said, you know, every morning when I wake up, when I first open my eyes, I send up an arrow prayer to God, thanking him that he ever opened my eyes to see Jesus Christ, the Savior in whom I trust. And then as I'm dressing every morning, I thank God that I can come to him, not clothed in the filthy rags which I have, but in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when I'm washing up at the sink, I send up an arrow prayer to God that just as I want to clean these pots and pans and wash them up, so my heart and life have been cleansed by Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And as I'm setting the fire and I put the match to it to kindle the fire, I thank God for kindling a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. As I sweep the room in the house, I thank God that by his Spirit he has come and he's swept through my life and is changing it and transforming it day by day. Now what was she saying? She was saying that she took opportunities through the day to send up an arrow prayer to God. If you're in a situation, for example, where you do a lot of driving, as a car passes by, you think, oh, I know someone who drives a car like that, and you send up an arrow prayer to God for them. If you're driving up and down this road, for example, as you're passing by the church building, send up an arrow prayer to God for the services on a Sunday morning or evening or a midweek or the children or whatever it is. And if you develop that sort of arrow prayer outlook on life, it will help because our jealousy, our hurt, our bitterness, our fleshly corruption, they would stop. That type of arrow prayer, that sort of arrow prayer will help us to overcome the sins that so easily beset us. And the third thing here, to avoid then anything in us or in the Church of Jesus Christ that causes the spirit of prayer to wane. You cannot live far away from God and pray powerfully. You don't know God's will except by searching the scriptures. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So pray without ceasing. That all life will be governed by the word of God. That all sin will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that God more and more may develop in us this regular, constant, not giving up type of prayer. This is the will of God for us, says Paul. Pray without ceasing. Now let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this clear revelation to us of your will for our lives. Oh, we pray that you will help us and teach us and lead us on into what it means to be more and more a rejoicing, praying, thankful people. And in particular, this area of prayer this morning, that Lord, by your word, by your spirit, you will so press this upon mind and conscience and heart and life, that individually and in the life of the church, this may be more and more evident to us. This is your will. Teach us then. Help us to be doers of your will. For Jesus' glory. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together, which is number 416, one of James Montgomery's hymns about the church and the life of prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray aright with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in your sight, we must. draw near. We perish if we cease from prayer. Oh, grant us power to pray. 4 and 6. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.